Let's look for a moment at a verse of scripture from Lamentation, the book of Lamentation. I've been reading to you tonight about the sufferings of our Lord. And I believe that Jeremiah wrote of this hour of suffering and substitution in Lamentation 1, verse 12. Lamentation 1, 12. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" You know something of his sufferings. It wasn't done in a corner. That's what Paul said to the ruler. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrows." He was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. "Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me?" It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to afflict him. "He has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." God's fierce anger fell upon Christ. The same anger of God with which he destroyed the world of Noah with water. The same anger fell upon Christ that fell upon Sodom in the form of fire and brimstone. This is the same anger that went through the land of Egypt and destroyed the firstborn in every home. "And now me," Christ said, "the Lord hath afflicted me, his beloved son, in his fierce anger." And you know why? Because all of the sins of all of God's people, of all generations, at that moment met in Christ, in his body and soul. He bore all the griefs and all the sorrows and all of the sins of all of his people. He was their substitute. The scripture says in Isaiah, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." He said in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "He made his soul an offering for sin." Not just his body, but his soul. In verse 11, he said, "My servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He who knew no sin, Paul wrote, was made sin for us. And Peter said, "Who his own self bear all our sins in his body on the tree." The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the substitute, bearing all the sins of all his people. Now I want two or three other scriptures. First, Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore," he just said, "by one man's sin, death entered the world and came upon all men." Then he said, verse 18 here, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the subjection, obedience, suffering, sacrifice of one shall the many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Two Adams now. First one created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden. By him we died. Second Adam, the Lord from heaven, substitute. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all, everyone died, so in Christ shall all who are in Christ be made alive. Turn over to the next page in verse 47. Now that first man is of the earth, earthy. That first man, that man in whom we were created and in whom we were observed and in whom we stood and in whom we fell and by whom we became sinful. First man is of the earth, earthy. That's where God made him out of the earth. Second man was made from the earth. He's the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, by God's grace, through his sacrifice, through his suffering, through his obedience, through his death, by his blood, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And that's what I'm preaching on tonight from Matthew 27, if you'll go over there with me, Matthew 27. Christ Jesus the Lord, our substitute. It says in, Paul wrote in Hebrews, as let me read it to you. Listen to this. He said in Hebrews, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, our substitute, also himself likewise took flesh and blood, that through his sacrifice, through his suffering, through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. The power of death that rested on us was settled right here. Right here in our text tonight. Our substitute stood in our place. All right, let's look at this text. First, verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. Then Pilate then released he Barabbas unto him. He released Barabbas. Now, here's the whole gospel right here in this one statement. When our Savior came into this world and took our place in bondage, we were let go. We were released. That's right. When he was arrested and came under the bondage for us in our place as a sinner, we were set free. Let him go. I found a ransom. When justice apprehended Christ, right here, when justice laid hold of him and apprehended him, see, he's our substitute now. I've been reading that in all these scriptures. When justice apprehended Christ, we were set free. Right there. That's right. When Christ Jesus was bound, when they bound his hands, and brought him before the courts of justice, we were free. Loosed. They bound him and loosed us. That's right. Payment, God's justice, cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety and substitute's hand, then again in mine. When justice laid hold of him and condemned him, we were acquitted. And everyone in him, represented by him, given to him, for whom he suffered, bled, and died, were acquitted. Read on. And when he scourged Jesus, now what is a scourging? Well, they used to say back yonder Jewish history and Roman history, whoever did it, that a scourging was 40 stripes save one. They'd take the person, the guilty person, and strip his clothes from his back, take him out in the public and tie him to a post, and they'd take a whip, and they would lay 39 stripes on him, 40 save one, 40 save one. He never could go over 40, so they'd give him 39. And those whips had in the end of the whip bones, animal bones, that raked across the skin. So Christ Jesus, our Lord, was scourged. Pilate delivered him to be scourged. To be scourged. Now, people of favor and free men of Rome were never whipped. They were sometimes beaten with rods, but they were never subjected to this sort of humiliation and pain. But Christ, the servant, publicly, cruelly, severely, was scourged. He prophesied this. Turn back one page to Matthew 26, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 26, verse 18. Our Lord said this in Matthew 26. He said to his disciples, he said there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. I mean, Matthew 27, Matthew 20. I knew I had it here. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Here's where he prophesied that scourging. Matthew 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death. And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles, the soldiers, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again. But I tell you what this scourging is. It's the chastisement of our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He was whipped for us. The second Adam. The second Adam. He was bound. We were turned loose. He was scourged, and by his stripes we're healed. Now back to the text, and look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That's a judgment hall. It's called here the governor's house, but it's a judgment hall. It's a hall of judgment that's magnificent and large, terribly large. And they took him, Pilate turned him over to these soldiers. There was a whole band of them. Some of the writers say were 500 soldiers. You know, when Judas came into the garden to arrest Christ, he had hundreds of soldiers with him. They came to arrest Christ. Well, all these men, and they were the vilest of men, the cruelest of men, Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers. And they took him into that judgment hall, and he says here, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers to heap their cruelty and hatred upon him, our substitute. But like the thief on the cross, if it were us, we could only say we're getting what we deserve. But he's taking it for us. And he wrote about these people in Psalm 22 through his servant David. He said, in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. Dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and I'm alone. You think about that. Whole band of soldiers. Doing all they could to heap humiliation upon this man. It says in verse 28, they stripped him. They stripped him. Remember now, this is the second Adam. Now, the first Adam, when God created him, the first Adam was a king. That's right. He was gloriously arrayed in holiness and righteousness. He had a spotless veil of glory about him that enabled him to be in the presence of God and to walk with God. Oh, he was arrayed in a beauty. But he sinned. Our father Adam sinned, and he was stripped. He was stripped of his holiness and left a rebel. He was stripped of his glory and subjected to shame. He was stripped of his power. Now he's weakened. He's stripped of his immortality, and now he's dying. So he reached down. Adam was stripped of everything, and he stands naked. And he reaches down and plucks a fig leaf off of a vine, a couple or three of them, and wrapped them around him to hide his nakedness, cover his loins. That's what they did to our Lord, the second Adam here. They stripped him. They stripped him. I hid not my face from shame, he said. He endured the cross, despising the shame. As the first Adam was stripped and ashamed and then clothed with the earth's protection, our Lord Jesus Christ in that soldier's hall was stripped naked, and then they took an old robe. It says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And then it says in verse 29, and then they platted a crown of thorns. They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Let me mention Adam again. Adam was a king. Turn to Genesis 1. Let's read something about this first man. This is the second man we're talking about. Everything that first man came through in his sins, the second man's got to endure in his restoration. Now, Adam was clothed and they stripped him. Christ was stripped. Then Adam had a crown. It says here he was a king in Genesis 1:26. Listen. And God said, let's make man in our image. A king made him in his image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and over the whole earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Make him a king with dominion. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created him, he them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You talk about a king with dominion. But he fell, and the crown dropped from his head as his holiness dropped from his body. His crown fell to the earth, and then one day, looking down at the earth, he saw thorns and briars and thistles coming up where that crown fell. It fell to the ground. And now, instead of his controlling the creation controlled him and brought forth thorns and thistles and pained and distressed him. So these soldiers, so you're king. Well, we'll get your crown. Where did he get it? They went to the fruit of Adam's sin and fall and got a crown of thorns. And then they pressed it down in his head, down in his brow. Pressed it down. I see him sitting there now. His back bleeding with our stripes. his head bleeding from the crown of thorns, the fruit of our sin. God said to Adam, the fruit of your labors will be thorns and briars. Christ wore them on his head. And his nakedness covered with a false mocking robe. And then they said, well, if you're king, you've got a robe and you've got a crown, you need a scepter. So they took a stick and gave it to him. People said, that's a reed. Well, that's a pretty strong reed you can take and beat a man over the head with. They took and gave him a stick. Now, the first Adam had a real scepter because he was a king. He reigned over God's earth. He had a real scepter. But he traded his scepter for a stick. Somebody said, in place of his scepter, he had to get a stick to dig a hole and plant his garden. And then he had to get a stick to fight off the beast, the wild beast that used to be his friends, but he has to have something to protect himself from it. And he used that same stick when he got to be an old man to walk with it. And so the king has a stick. And the second Adam, they gave him a stick. Oh, the tragedy of this moment. And there he sits. And they say, Hail, King of the Jews. And where they put that stick? In his right hand. Oh, humiliation. He saves with his right hand. But that's the way it is. Adam was a king, and he fell. And now disease invaded his body. Dogs barked at him and bit him. The sun burns him. The rain covers him. The rivers drown him. The thorns draw blood from his hands. Bees sting him. Snakes bite him. His own heart deceives him. His mind troubles him. He's the enemy of all creation. He's no longer a king. He's crowned with thorns. And they say in this to our second Adam, you have no kingdom. You have no kingdom. You have no authority. You have no power. You're rejected. Therefore crucified. And then you know what they did in verse 30? And they spit on him. They actually spit in his face. Plucked out his beard and spit in his face. Turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah wrote about this. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, listen. He said in verse 5 of Isaiah 50, The Lord hath opened mine ears. And I was not rebellious, neither did I turn back. I gave my back to the smiters, to the scourges. I gave my cheeks to those that pulled out the hair. They took his beard, just ripped it out of his face. Idiots, dogs. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All of this suffering our Lord was enduring under the great anger of God against us. We deserved it. He didn't. To be stripped of his clothes in front of all those foolish, wicked people and receive lashes on his bare back in public. To have his beard plucked out by brutes and idiots. But there's nothing more humiliating than to sit there and have those soldiers walk by and clear their throat and spit in his face. And then Matthew 26, that's what I was thinking about a while ago. They took that stick and beat him in the head. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Listen to this. Matthew 26, 67. And in verse 67, Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, slapped him. And they said, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote you? So there he sits, his back bleeding with our stripes, his head crowned with the fruit of our sins, his nakedness covered with a filthy robe. In his right hand, that awful stick, the mocking scepter, and his bleeding cheeks where they plucked out the beard, and then the spittle running down his face. And then it said they took him after they'd mocked him. Verse 31. They took him after they'd mocked him, took that robe off, put his own raiment. I don't know exactly why they did that. I just know that the prophecy in the Old Testament said they didn't tear his clothes or divide them, but they cast lots for them. And that's, you know, men do what they want to do, but to do what God ordained them to do. And they put his clothes back on him, his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place, someone said they were in such a hurry to get out there and nail him to that cross, and he was falling under the weight of the cross, difficulty, that they just pushed him aside and put the cross on this other man to get on out there and get their evil work done. But they came to a place called Golgotha. They'd had a lot of crucifixion there, the place of the skull. He said a lot of skulls buried there. And they gave him this paraphernalia, vinegar mingled with gall, that they gave to people sometimes to dull the pain. And when he tasted thereof, he wouldn't drink. Our Lord is giving himself totally to the redemption of our sins, our redemption of our souls and body by bearing our sins. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, but upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. That's what I want to do for the next 5 minutes or so, is sit there and watch him. All of this, the bleeding back, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the humiliation, the agony and suffering, and spit upon him, all these things. Now they nailed him to a cross between two thieves. And they sat there and watched him. I don't know what's going through their minds, but I know what's going through mine right now. What do I see as I watch him on that cross? Going through all of this, the second Adam, my Savior. But I'll tell you what I see. I see the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Messiah, our substitute, upon whom I rest the whole of my life and salvation. I cast loose entirely, completely, from all other hope, the one on that cross is my salvation and my desire. Heaven is before me, and he's the door. Hell is beneath me, and he alone can deliver me. The law is against me, and he alone can honor it. Justice has a claim on me justly. Only he can satisfy it and remove it. Death awaits me, and only he can give me relief from its sting. The grave is my destiny, as it is the destiny of all men, unless he is my victory. That's what I see. And secondly, I see in that man on that cross, and that second Adam bearing all this suffering, I see the fulfillment of every Old Testament type and picture and promise. There's the woman's seed bruising the serpent's heel. There it is right there. Only one. Not another one to come. That's it. There's Abraham's lamb when he said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And when he put Isaac on that altar, and God spoke from heaven, and Abraham turned, and there was a ram. His head caught in the thorns and thickets. "There's my lamb. The crown's on his head. Crown of thorns. There he is, right there." Just exactly what Abraham saw. He saw the lamb. His head caught in the thickets, covered with a crown of thorns. There's the Passover lamb that Moses gave to Israel. The lamb died, the son lived. There's the atonement, there's the mercy seat. Thirdly, I see in this reading here, in this suffering and agony, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, any affliction wherewith the Lord's afflicted me in his fierce anger? I see on that cross and in all of this, in all of this account of his sufferings, I see in the death of Christ as nowhere else the character of God, the full character of God now. I see his love. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Herein is love. Not at that cross. He gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. There's his mercy. There's his holiness. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's his wisdom. The old men in Job's time sitting around wrestling, trouble with this question. How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? There's your answer. Justice is satisfied. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace kissed each other. Only at the cross. Nowhere else. I see the faithfulness of God. The very basis of Abraham's faith. What God promised, God was able in Christ to fulfill. And fourthly, as I sit and watch him there, I see, and in this account here, the complete, utter, absolute, rotten depravity of human nature. This is not just another man they're beating up on. This is holiness personified. This is a man who did no sin, committed no sin, knew no sin, went about doing good. And they hated him because he was good. That's exactly right. They hated him because of who he was. And I see evil, evil. But you know, no man is as evil as he's capable of being. You aren't, and I'm not, thankfully. No human being is as evil as a human being is capable of being, because we're totally depraved. We are only as evil as God allows us to be to accomplish his purpose. That's right. You're only as evil as God allows you to be to accomplish his purpose. That's what the psalmist said over here in Psalm 76. He said, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise the Lord." See, these people that did all this to our Lord, they did what they wanted to do. But they did what God ordained to be done. That's right. And he says, "The wrath of man shall praise the Lord, and the rest of wrath he'll restrain." He holds it in check, just like he holds that Pacific Ocean in the boundaries. If he stepped back and let her go, the tidal wave would cover every city in all the country. Come just so far, no further. And that's the way the evil is there in the human heart. It's there. Don't you mistake that for a minute. You men can be a whole lot more wicked than us. God restrains evil. That's what I see. I see the love of God and the hatred of humanity. I see the grace of God and the evil of humanity. I see the love of God and the mercy of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, but I see how rotten we are. But I tell you, the fifth thing I see that makes my heart glad, I see my hope of salvation. I see my hope of salvation in Him, purposed, accomplished, promised, fulfilled. It's finished. And I rest my hope right there. And that's what I plead for everybody who has heard this message or will hear this message. Trust Him. Believe Him. He's God. That's what you read a while ago. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the only hope. And I tell you, we sure need a hope. And it's not going to come from anywhere down here, out here. It's got to come from Him. At the cross. Aren't you glad there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? Let's sing about it. Number 222.